Good morning, ladies. It's a treat to be here this morning with you all, and I'm excited about, this has been a fun season with our ladies' gatherings of studying all of the I Am statements and just being reminded of who God says that He is. And this morning, before we get started, well, the I Am statement we'll be looking at is when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But before that, I grew up here in Monterey. And one of the nice things about Monterey is that it's relatively easy to find your way around. And that's because we have all these big landmarks, the coastal landmark. If you look at the ocean, you know that that is most likely west, which means that behind you is east, that way is north, this way is south. So anywhere that you are, if you look at the ocean, it's like, okay, I think I can get my bearings. So growing up here, I never really ever got lost. I always could like find my true west, kind of, because it depends on where you're at in the bay, but for the most part, and then I could find everything else. But that changed when we moved to Georgia. It was different. There's a song about Georgia. There's a lot of songs about Georgia, but one in particular, it's called Tall Trees in Georgia, and they ain't lying. There are a lot of tall trees in Georgia. In fact, when we moved there, I would be driving down the Interstate 85 and would get totally disoriented because the interstate was lined with these tall trees that were covered in kudzu. So it created this blanket and there was no visibility past. And so I couldn't see, like, is this next exit? Is there gonna be a gas station there? Are we in the middle of nowhere, or are we in civilization? And mind you, we lived in the suburbs of Atlanta, so I knew there was civilization there, but it was just, I couldn't get my bearings. And so we, in order to familiarize ourselves with the area, we got a Thomas guide. Anybody? Raise your hand if you know what a Thomas guide is. Okay, keep your hands up if you've ever used a Thomas guide. Okay, so we are dating ourselves because first of all, this was like 20 plus years ago when I lived in Georgia, and it was pre-cell phone, pre-GPS navigation system. So for those of you who are unfamiliar, Thomas guide is this, it's thick like a dictionary, but instead of words, you have maps. And in the back of the book of maps, there's an index of all the streets that are on those maps. And so what you would do is you'd get this Thomas guide, and you'd know your location of where you're at. You'd find that on the map. You'd look in the index to find the address or cross-section of where you were going, and you'd find that on the map. And then you would navigate and plot your route to get to your destination. So we had this Thomas guide in Georgia, and it was supposed to be this great help for navigating and learning our new home town. And Manny's mom lived there, and we were picking her up from work one day. And so from the house that we were at to her office was a 20-minute drive. But we weren't familiar with the roads, so I grabbed my trusted Thomas guide. Manny hopped in the car as the driver, and I was the GPS. And I had my Thomas guide, and I had the location or address. And so we get in the car, and we start driving because we know the general direction. And it's like, okay, her office is on Peachtree Boulevard. Or is it Peachtree Avenue? Wait a minute, it might be Drive. Wait, street, road, way, lane, circle, place, court, parkway. The city of Atlanta proper has 71 roads, variations of Peachtree roads. That's Atlanta City. but we were in the suburbs, but apparently they decided to follow suit because this book of maps was for the county that we lived in, and so it was like Atlanta and everywhere else around it, and so it took us hours. It was a 20-minute drive that took hours to get to where we were going. And at that point, I found myself asking the same question as John Mayer. Why? Why, Georgia, why? So has life ever thrown you a curveball like that, taken you down the wrong path? When our map for life fails us, where do we turn? Is there a better way to navigate? As I said before, our I am statement is found in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Since our time is limited this morning, I'm actually going to be zooming into the first part of the statement, "I am the way." What does that look like? What does that mean? But first, we're going to get a little context. So our statement is found in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And he actually presents in his book a curated accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. And the purpose for him writing his book was first to his audience, the Jewish people, but then, of course, to us, because we're recipients as well. But the point was that they would believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, and that they would find life through him. And in the passage that we're going to be looking at in the Gospel of John, Jesus is sharing his final words with his disciples during the Passover in Jerusalem. This is hours or maybe a day or two before his death. The mood is somber, tender, and filled with hope. But Jesus, these are his last words. So this is like, he knows he's going. And what do I need my disciples to know? So these are like the main thing. If there's anything he wanted them to know, this is where he says it. And imagine the scene here. It's at the Passover. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. Judas has departed. Jesus knows he's going to betray him. And then he turns to his disciples to prepare them for his impending death. Chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I love Thomas's honesty. "Jesus, we have no clue what you're talking about." And in his response to Jesus, there is a twofold question. He says, "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" So two questions: Jesus, where are you going, and how do we get there? So first, where are you going? What is your destination, Jesus? And Jesus answers in an unexpected way. Jesus says, "Yeah, the destination, it's not a place, it's a person." Now, physical locations were an important aspect of how the Israelites encountered God. Think of any story in the Old Testament, and there's usually a place associated with it. I bet you guys can figure or remember the stories if I just tell you the place. So, the Garden of Eden, the Red Sea, the Promised Land, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem. The Jews were expecting their Messiah to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. So when Thomas asks Jesus, "Where are you going?" he's expecting a physical location. But Jesus responds to him with an even more vague answer than when Jesus had first started talking. At the beginning, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's home so that you can be with me." Okay, where? Where is that, Jesus? What address? Give me the address. And Jesus is like, "Me." What? Jesus was he trying to be evasive or mysterious? I don't think so. You see, earlier in the Gospel of John, there are some clues we can find. The Samaritan woman at the well asked Jesus why the Jews claim that the only legitimate place to worship God is in Jerusalem. But the Samaritans believe it's at Mount Gerizim. And so she's wanting to know, well, which one is it, Jesus? But Jesus says, the time is coming when it won't matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem, because true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then in Luke 17:21, Jesus also says, you're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God with your eyes. It's not a visible place. The kingdom of God is within. So Jesus is saying to Thomas and the disciples, you guys, I need you to get this. Before I die, you need to know that the Father and his kingdom is wherever I am. And I am with you. Therefore, the kingdom is with you. The Father and his kingdom cannot be limited to a physical location. The destination is not a place, it's a person. That was the first answer, or the first part of Thomas's question. Where are you going? The second, how do we get there? Jesus answers, me. I'm the way, the only way to get to the Father. The Greek word for way is hadas. Literally, it means a road or a path. Figuratively, it means a course of conduct, a manner of thinking, feeling, deciding, a way of life. Think it's a lifestyle. And in this metaphor that Jesus is using, he kind of plays on both of those definitions. And he says the way to God the Father is not a how or a what, but God's way is a who. The path is a person. Up until this point, the disciples understood the way to God was through adherence to the law. Think stone tablets. And the way was obstructed because no one could keep the law. But now, Jesus is disrupting their narrative. He's saying, it's not through the law of stone, it's through a person, me, flesh and bone. Jesus' statement, I am the way, reverses the reversal of the fall back from rules to relationship, from law to love. Now, that's not to say that the law is irrelevant, but that Jesus came to fulfill it and show us God's purpose for it. The law itself actually points to God's intent for restored relationship with us towards him and with us towards our fellow man. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer asks Jesus which law he should follow to have eternal life. And Jesus answered this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You can't get more relational than that. And Jesus, he's the one that showed us, he fulfilled the law by showing us, what does loving God and loving people look like? What does that law fulfilled look like? So what are the implications of Jesus' answers to Thomas' question? The question of where are you going and how do we get there? If the destination is not a place but a person, if the path is also a person, then what did that mean for the disciples? And what does it mean for us? So I can see three implications for us to consider this morning regarding Jesus as the way. The first one is that the way of Jesus is exclusive. And I mean that in two ways. First, exclusive in that it's the only way. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So it's the only way, but it's also one of a kind. In other words, like there is no other way that even compares. There's nothing like his way. There is no one like him. So exclusive in both of those ways. Isaiah puts it this way, when the Lord says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. He's just like, when you compare your ways, your thoughts, your plans, all of that, like, they don't hold a candle to Jesus and his way. So the first implication is that Jesus and his way is exclusive. Now, when you think of that, it's no surprise that Thomas didn't understand what Jesus was trying to communicate. If you read Jesus' final words in their entirety, that's chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John, you'll see it actually wasn't just Thomas. It was all the disciples that responded to Jesus' last words. There was just every time, it was Philip and Peter and Thomas, and there was another that I can't think of the name of right now, but they all chimed in and were like either asking a question or responding to what Jesus said, and it's like they just were on totally different wavelengths. And there was a disconnect because the disciples' understanding of what Jesus was saying was filtered through their own expectation of the way they believed the Messiah would establish his kingdom. They could not comprehend that the kingdom of Jesus, or that Jesus was bringing, would transcend earthly kingdoms. It was more than just their imaginations, could conceive in that moment. And it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that they began to see the extent of God's redemptive plan. And so it's not just Thomas that wasn't understanding, it's not just the disciples, but we also are prone to underestimating and misunderstanding God because it's part of the human condition, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And I can think of so many times in my own life where I have had an idea about how I thought God either should work or would work, and how this situation was going to unfold, and it turned out totally different. I'm sure you probably can think of a few of those times yourselves. So, the first implication of Jesus as the way is that his way is exclusive. The second implication is that the way of Jesus is relational. There is no path to the Father and his kingdom apart from relationship. And if the thought of God as our Father, our dad, like father-child relationship, if that doesn't clarify this idea that God is relational, we can look at Hebrews and see where Jesus says, or Jesus doesn't say, it says, by his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way. And a little further down in that chapter, it says, so what that way should look like is you're drawing near to God, and then you're spurring one another on towards love and good works. This is a community thing. This is a relational thing. This is a connection to you and your God and your fellow human. And if God is relational in who he is, and he's made us in his image, we cannot follow his way alone. We were meant to live connected to God and our fellow man in community. So first implication is that Jesus and his way is exclusive. Second, Jesus is relational and his way is relationship and community. And third is kind of a subcategory under the second, but it's that the way of Jesus is specific. This relational way, this community way, it's not just like whatever community looks like to you. You know, you just go have at it, whatever that, however you interpret it. It's, no, he gives very specific parameters as to how to live in community, what that looks like. So it's specific. It's a narrow way, and it is the way of apprenticeship. Apprenticeship is actually a synonym for discipleship, and I wanted to use this word, and the reason is because there is a distinction between how we in our modern-day American Christian culture understand discipleship, and there's a way that the disciples back in Jesus' day and their culture understood it to be. And so because discipleship is so colored by our personal and current culture, I wanted to just use a different word that doesn't have as much baggage attached to it. So, but they are connected and they are, they're synonyms. So, but from going forward, if you want to think like, okay, apprentice is also discipleship. Apprenticeship is more than a set of theological beliefs or a code of ethics or a to-do list. It's an overall way of life. Being an apprentice means reordering your entire life around following Jesus as your undisputed top priority, over job, over money, over reputation, everything. It requires proximity over a long period of time. It isn't so much formulaic, but it is progressive. In other words, there is a certain order, if you will. And that order is first, you come and you just be with Jesus. You just get to know him. Who is he? What is he like? You're just around him. And as you get to know him and as you're just sitting at his feet, then gradually you start to become like him. And then eventually, it's like you can't help it. You just begin to do the kinds of things that he did. I mean, you can probably think of examples in your life. There's growing up in the family that I grew up in, through just being with those people, I have become like them. In fact, a few weeks ago, Manny and I go on a walk every Thursday morning, and sometimes we stop at Paris Bakery on the way in the middle of our walk, and we've gotten to know the gal that works there at 6:30 in the morning. So we're like the only ones hanging out there. But the other day we were there and she says, "Oh, I met your sister." And I'm like, how? Like, tell me about this. She said, as soon as she walked in, like, your mannerisms, you guys, like, I just said, "Do you have a sister named Denise?" And she said, "Yes, how did you know?" And so that's what this is talking about. You are around someone so long that you rub off on each other and become similar. And then that's what this idea is in apprenticeship, is that you spend time with someone and become like them. The disciples, they had Jesus in the flesh. So apprenticeship was pretty straightforward. Like, following him actually literally meant following him. Like, he's walking that way. Oh, nope, he's going that way. You know, it was like following Jesus, apprenticing him meant, I don't even know if that's a word, apprenticing. Yeah, you know, Nowadays, we make up our own words. But it was a physical thing. They literally followed him around and spent time with him over the course of his ministry. But the shift that's happening here that Jesus needs to and wants to communicate with them is the fact that he's not going to be there physically present anymore. So something is changing. And he wanted to let them know how that was going to look, this whole apprentice thing, in his physical absence. And so later on in Jesus' final words in John to the disciples, Jesus says that the Father is going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you, and they'll guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. So Jesus was actually telling them that he was providing them an all-access pass to the presence of God through his death. But one of the other things about apprenticeship, although it happens like almost, I won't say automatically, but it happens almost like through osmosis, like just being around, it changes who you are. But it doesn't happen by accident. It takes intention and it takes effort. John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, he summarizes the idea of apprenticeship to Jesus in this way. He says, apprenticeship to Jesus, that is, following Jesus, is a whole life process of being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him and carrying on his work in the world. So, three implications that we can see when Jesus says, I am the way. The way of Jesus is exclusive, the way of Jesus is relational, and the way of Jesus is specific. So I want to take a moment in concluding to kind of unpack that a little bit. I was finding, so Christina's going to give a resource book that I would recommend to everyone. We had his mom, Diane Comer, speak at last year's women's conference, and his name is John Mark Comer. I just quoted him. But he just wrote a book called Practicing the Way, and it's all about apprenticeship. So Christina will tell you more about that. But this is just like a little surface-level snapshot of what apprenticeship to Jesus looks like. So first, it's behold, where it's moment by moment, we're redirecting our awareness to Jesus. We're being reminded and soaking in his delight in us, his love for us, his care for us, his greatness, his glory, just who he is. We're just letting that settle in our minds and our hearts. A quote from his book that actually I think he's quoting someone else, but I can't remember who, says, so many Christians simply have no idea of the staggering immensity of God's love for them and of that love's power to transform them into people of love, as well as bring them great happiness and lasting peace. If they knew, they would undoubtedly do whatever it takes to make time to be with him. So that, I think, is such a good picture of what that means when we say, apprentice, be with Jesus. How do I be with him? He's not physically present anymore. So this is being with Jesus. But as you're being, you're becoming, because we allow those things to soak into our souls. They permeate our minds, our hearts, our bodies even, and we become like him. And then we start to do what he did. And if we look at the entirety of Jesus' final words to his disciples. He just goes into, here's what he says when he washes their feet. It's all about him reminding them, like, look at me. Like, this is what I do. Like, soak that in. And then now, you guys go and do what I do. And so he washes their feet. And then he tells them, do what I've done for you. He tells them, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just like I've loved you. When we love others, we're showing them what Jesus looks like. So if I'm apprenticing Jesus in this way, I'm beholding him, I'm becoming like him, and then I'm doing what he did in lovingly serving others. In fact, that idea of lovingly serving, what did that look like? Well, I think, that's kind of like summed up in that Bible verse that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave. He loved, his expression of love was service, was sacrifice, it was giving. So that example that he gave us, what happens is when we are that to each other, the world around, we're basically like, you want to know what Jesus looks like? It's when I love you, you see Jesus. And what happens when you see Jesus? Oh, man. When you get to encounter Jesus and behold Jesus, then you start to become like Jesus. And when you become like Jesus, then you start to do what Jesus does. And Jesus lived in a way that, to his fellow man, that everything that he did was an act of self-giving love. And so if we operate in that manner, then those around us who experience that, they're seeing Jesus. And then when they see Jesus, they're beholding him, they're becoming like him. And when they become like him, they start to do what Jesus did. And it's like this cycle, this upward cycle where we're traveling on this path in life to where finally in my life or your life, when we're at the end of it and we're coming and knocking on the door to meet Jesus face to face, when he opens that door, it's going to be like we're looking in a mirror. Because what? Like, I've transformed. Like, I look like you. Like, I recognize you. It's so familiar. And we're looking in a mirror. It's so familiar that we will recognize what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, which was, we hold eternity in our hearts. The kingdom of God is within. And all along, the path we were taking, it was Jesus. Sorry. So good. The path we were taking was Jesus, and we were becoming more like him. And then the destination is here, and guess what? It's Jesus! That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. Where are you going, Jesus? Follow me, my way. But how do we get there? Me, my way. Second Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father except through me, Jesus is both the means to the end and the end. He's the path, and he's the prize at the end of the path. And that's it. That's it. That's life. That's Jesus' way of life. And I would love, because there's something that happens in me when I talk about this, and I just, it's like, oh, this longing for that to just become more real every day, in every moment, to see more clearly Jesus, and that the world would become less, I don't know the word to say, but just that Jesus would become more clear to me in everyday life. But sometimes that clarity comes with seeing other people's lives and how God is transforming them. And so I'd like to invite, because we have a panel of people that are going to give a few examples, Christina and Sandra and Vanessa. And as they're making their way up, I just want to pray really quick. And then we'll talk with them and hear what they have to say. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are our way, that you are both the path and the prize at the end of the path. God, help us to understand, well, maybe even not to understand, because can we really understand your ways? That just feels weird to even say that. Help us to accept, to trust, to believe in you, to know that your ways are far beyond our ways, that your thoughts are far beyond our thoughts, and yet to settle into how great your love for us is, even if we can never fully understand it. Let that settle into our hearts. Let it permeate who we are and what we do. Thank you for being our way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, do I need, which, did you grab a mic, or do I need to grab one? Okay.
And so we should be good.
So we've been doing this panel thing for a while this year of our gatherings. And I love, because one of my things, I'm a biography, autobiography, like, don't just tell me, don't just give me a teaching of the to-dos, like, show me, what's that look like in real life? So I love our panels because I get to hear people's stories of what God is doing in their life, how they're becoming and being and living out the way of Jesus in their own journey. And so it's exciting. This is my favorite part of our gatherings. It really is. So this morning, we were taking two questions. The first one had to do with our first point of that Jesus is exclusive, he's other, and there's no one like him, which means he does things different than we do. He thinks things different than we think, which means a lot of our lives are spent kind of scratching our heads saying, oh, God, that didn't work out how I thought. Right?
Yeah.
That was unexpected. And so the question, I believe, or the prompt that was given, oh, thank you. We're going to have it on the screen?
Yeah.
Okay. So the prompt is, can you share about a time when you had expectations that God would work in a certain way, and instead he did something different? Maybe you were praying about a certain need or trial, and God's answer was different than what you expected or hoped. How did that work out for you? So we're going to go down. I don't know if you all have an answer, or if each of you has an answer for each question. You do? You go. Okay, good. Then you got the mic. Go for it. We can just work our way down.
I'll start. You already know me. When you guys go, make sure you share a little bit about yourself. No, that's okay. No, that's fine. I just wanted, mine is sort of like a not a super heavy thing. There have been so many times. I feel like probably like you're saying, probably more often, like if we had to like put my life in percentages, the amount of times that God has worked in a way that I didn't expect versus the amount of times God worked in a way that I did expect, it's like 75-25. I don't know. He's always working in ways I'm not expecting. But like specifically, one incident in my life was a long time ago, but it was very, it was a big deal for me. When I was 18 and going off to college, graduated from high school, I had planned and dreamed and worked super hard and had my destination, which was a very specific college. And I was like over the moon all about this one specific school with the certain people that were going to be there. And I don't know why, but I just had my hopes very much set on that. Well, I do know why, but anyway, my hopes were very much set on that, and we went through all the hoops and did all the things, and not only did I get accepted, but, you know, like, I got the roommates, and I bought all the gear to go to school there, and had my bags packed by the door, no joke, and 3 days before we were supposed to go, my parents were supposed to drive me there, we got a call from the financial aid office. And they said, I'm not kidding, this sounds unbelievable, but it really happened. They said, we're so sorry, but the financial aid package that we offered you, we made a mistake. And we only are offering you this very small amount of money. And it was a very expensive school, and my parents did not have money. So there was no way for my parents to make up for the money that would be due to go to that school. And so at 18, it felt like life, earth-shattering. It felt like the ground pulled out from beneath me. I was really ready to, like, get out of San Jose, that's where I grew up, and go and do big things and learn big things. And I was super against, for my own identity, going to community college. I really looked down on it and thought that was for people who didn't get their stuff together and all that. I just was so snobby about the whole thing. Anyway, guess where I ended up? Yep, 2 years at community college and like but it was so earth-shattering. And I was like, God, what are you doing? Like, I worked so, it was a Christian college. I wanted to learn so I could go serve you. Like, it was this whole thing. It was so, so earth-shattering for me at that time. Definitely not at all what I expected. And then, honestly, for many years after, 6 years, it was like I didn't know or understand why. I didn't know. And for a lot of people, it's like, it's just college, for heaven's sake. But for me, it was like there was so much identity wrapped up in that. And also, there was so much future wrapped up in that. My plans, my dreams, my hopes. And it just, all of it was shot. And here I was in San Jose in community college and then living with a friend in her family's house and blah, blah, blah. But somewhere at the six-year mark, in 2002, I married Nate, and I met him here, and I would never have come here if I hadn't had the ground pulled out from beneath me. And I don't think that marriage is the final destination, but the life that we have gotten to live, the ministry that we've gotten to participate in, the people I've gotten to know here in Monterey, none of that would have happened without God saying, redirect, and what you thought was a terrible, awful, really horrible, bad thing, and it was super sad. He had a plan for that was so unexpected that I never would have known, and I'm so grateful. So that's just one time where God's leading was not what I expected, and hindsight took a while, but now I can see.
Yeah. That's great.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Sandra Kendall. Mine reaches back a lot of years, 33 years ago to be exact. I became a single mom of three kids. And I was not expecting that. I expected my marriage to last forever, right? We get married to be married forever. So as a child, my parents sent us to Sunday school It was, there were five of us, and so part of it was probably peace in the house for them. But it was a good foundation for us. And when, and so when I went through this trial now as a single mom, I remembered my foundation because I had accepted the Lord Jesus in my life when I was 9 years old, and he drew me back to himself. My life verse was Elizabeth's declaration over Mary, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And so I wanted to believe that his promises, you know, were for me as well. I was not alone because he was always with me. I could pray in the moments of stress and anxiety, and he would give me peace. And he provided just as he provided for the birds of the air, right? So, you know, I was a single mom for 15 years. And looking back, he provided all the time. We were never without, and, you know, my adult children have said that to me. We never felt as if we were without. And so, you know, looking back, it certainly wasn't what I expected, but he drew me near to him, and I remembered that foundation that my parents gave to me, sending us to Sunday school, and he's faithful.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank you so much. Hi, ladies. My name is Vanessa Kava, and my most recent experience was this past October. And for those of you who don't know me, I'll share just a couple things because it kind of ties into what my experience was. So in my past, I struggled with addiction. And in that dark time of my life, I had gotten pregnant, like knee-deep in the middle of it. And I ended up having an abortion. And that really tormented me for many, many years. Fast forward a bit, the Lord came into my life and met me in that dark place and just poured out his love and his grace. And there has been so much healing in my life in those these last 6 years of my sobriety. In a couple weeks, I actually celebrate 6 years of sobriety. So, this last July, I got married, and we quickly found out that I was pregnant. And I was super, super happy. We were both just overjoyed, praising the Lord for blessing us with this beautiful gift of life. And there was a moment where I thought, oh, this is total redemption from my past. And so a few days after we got this good news, I had a miscarriage. And I really went through a season of confusion. And I thought something could be wrong with me. I thought maybe I had done damage to my body in some way. And I really questioned God, because did he not want to redeem me from this? And I really grappled with this for quite some time. And I quickly realized that this way of thinking was just an attack from the enemy. And I really had to speak God's truth over my life during this time, because I knew he had forgiven me. I knew he had healed me. And more importantly, I knew that I wasn't redeemed by a baby, yeah, that I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so I had to remind myself that it wasn't a baby or a thing or a situation, that I was redeemed by Jesus and Jesus alone. And so that's what really got me, remembering those truths is really what got me through this very difficult situation. So, yeah. Thank you, guys. Am I on? Okay. So, like I said, I learn, I listen to people's stories, and I'm like, oh, I hear that, I hear that, I hear that. One of the things that you guys all said was the unexpected happened, and then over time. and then over time. And so I was just thinking, one of the things we talked about today was the whole idea of apprenticeship is its proximity to Jesus over time. That the unexpected, and he unfold, and it's what? And we don't understand it right now. In fact, that was the disciples' experience too. Like, what is going on? Jesus just died? Like, that's not Messiah that we expected, huh? And then over time, like they, and so I think that that, to me, just as I'm listening to you guys, thank you for sharing, but that's, for me, it's like the reminder of like, just trust Jesus over time. Like, let him be God. Yeah. Do what you don't understand. So thank you for sharing. We have another question. And that second one, to set it up, we had talked about that God is relational. And that when we talk about change happening, or so often it's out of the beholding first, and then we become, and then we do. So that cycle and that progression of apprenticeship. But talk about an instance in your life when you shifted from trying to find out and do God's will in a certain situation to simply resting in and being in relationship with him, and what were the results? So let's start the opposite way. Okay. If you, oh, okay. How did we get two mics? You just, Christina. Oh, okay. So start with Vanessa.
So for this question, I thought about my husband and I's most recent shift in ministry. Like I mentioned, we had just got married. I thought a baby was going to come quick, and he had this really great job at Chomp, which was like recovery related. And we're both pursuing recovery ministry. We have these hopes and dreams that we'll run a house of our own one day. And we've just been super intentional with the work that we've been doing, the connections that we made, the people that we've poured into. So, like, this is God's will for our life, right? That's just a no-brainer for me. And this last December, we started having different conversations about possibly pursuing something in a different way. And I was completely caught off guard. And I'm like, this is not the plan. but instead of trying to figure out what God's will was or what God's plan was for our lives, we just decided that, okay, we're going to submit ourselves afresh to the Lord's leadership in our life, because in this process, I realized, I will speak for myself and not my husband, that I was taking the reins a little bit. And so I decided that we would submit our plan to God. And yeah, that we would just be in prayer and be spending time with him and just wait for his leading. And yeah, we just really had to walk by faith, because we didn't know how things were going to go, what the right decision was for us. But we really just went through the season of like total dependence on the Lord. And I'm really glad we got out of the way, because I just think about the verse in Ephesians 3:20, sorry, my mess up here, where it says, "For him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think or ask, according to the power at work within us." And I just feel like any plan that I had for myself, God has just done more and abundantly all that I could have thought or asked for myself. So I'm really grateful the way everything kind of played out. Mm-hmm.
This one, I think, will always be a process. Mm-hmm.
as long as we're always on this side of heaven, this is going to be a process. And so I'm sharing a most recent process. I remember Nora Brazelton once shared that this is why we're called children of God. We're always growing and we're always learning, right? Mm-hmm. So my son, Ben, went to be with the Lord almost 15 months ago. And that gave me two choices. I could dive back into becoming busy, working, doing, keeping busy, being that child of God, or be the child of God that sits at his feet and listens and rests and breathes and prays. It seems like an easy choice, right? But it's not an unsteady ground, right? So my perspective had to shift to Jesus, remembering his promises. I got to revert back to his faithfulness, you know, all of these years in my life. Mm-hmm. Remembering that who he is to me personally, relationally, you know. He is truly a provider of peace. And it's not, it is a peace that passes all understanding, and you have to grasp it, and you have to hold on to that at times, right? He's a comforter, you know, he never leaves me. He's with me every single day, every moment sometimes. Sometimes it's moments. He cares for me. He's close to the brokenhearted, and my heart was broken. He's unchanging in this ever-changing world. And he's good. He is a good God. And so, you know, it hasn't been easy by any means. And I know that even when I wander or flounder in this grief, I can never wander from his love for me. Mm-hmm. His love for me is great. You know, his kindness. We always hear he's a kind Lord, but he is kind to me. You know, so if we can hold on to that personally, mm-hmm, and have that relationship with him, it really is life-saving. It really is life-saving. And so it's he has been faithful, you know, and he will continue to be faithful. Mm-hmm. And the questions are there, but I loved what you said. The destination, mm-hmm, yeah, is him. Especially when we don't know where that destination is. Yeah. You know, we have all those questions. So, yeah. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
For me, I'll just share a little practical one. I have three daughters. They're 20, 18, and 16 now. But probably at every age and every stage, starting from the beginning, I have so desperately wanted a checklist, to-do list, instruction manual on how to parent. And I love being a mom. I love it. So I don't mean to make it sound like it's this terrible task, but and scripture is so full of that in one way, but you have individual children and they go through unique seasons and times, and as a person, who they are and who you are. I mean, it has just put me in a constant place of going, like, I see and hear and know your word, God, And I need that to instruct and inform my parenting, but I need you, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, as I'm in relationship with him, to help me see how that goes here with this daughter, and how that in this, what do I do with that truth in this moment for this child? It has been, parenting has been so much about me being in relationship with Jesus. Of course, I get it wrong a million times, but if I ever get it right, it's about me being in relationship with Jesus, leaning into the Holy Spirit, filling myself with his word, but providing the opportunity for his Spirit to actually help me to see how his word applies to each daughter at each age, in different stages, in different circumstances. What do I do right now, Lord? How do I help her? How do I train her? How do I discipline her? How do I comfort her? Like, it's all unknown until I'm in relationship with Jesus and he is taking his word by his Spirit and applying it to them. So that's been one for me.
That's great. Thank you. I'm actually going to pass it on to you.
Oh, yeah?
Because I think... No, well, my final words would be thank you. Thank you, each of you. I just think it's such a real gift that you guys would share your stories with us and allow us to peek inside. If you know, in a room of this size, you know, we don't all know each other, and we don't know each other's stories in and out. And so I think it's just invaluable to be able to hear how God is working in each of your lives, how we can really take the truths that we learn in the Bible and put skin and bones on them. Yeah. So, yeah, thank you.